I know what you're all thinking. Yeah, I do. I do know what they're thinking, yeah. They're thinking, we're hearing from the tall guys today. Right? Am I right or not, right? Isn't that what you were thinking? Right? Yeah. Half right. What does he mean by that? What do you mean by that? Half right. It's unlikely. I used to think Patrick was really kind. I guess we'll have another message. And I learned from Brother Buddy years ago that when I get up and apologize, I said, about lunch, I said, I'll keep this tight. I know lunch is about ready. And that was, let me just say, that was a mistake to say that. Buddy said, we're not thinking about lunch. He said, okay. Brother Tony talking about laying down our lives. And seems to me that's the only, actually, if I have to boil it down, it's the only thing I've had trouble with. Yeah, I mean, I'd like to tell you otherwise, but but we have a tremendous example, and I think Brother Tony started with that this morning about, you know, God sending his son. And really, what God did was initiate, by sending his son, he initiated this relationship.
Yes.
The Bible says there's no greater love than a man lays his life down. Here's friend. And let me just say for a second that if in fact you're under the authority of the Holy Ghost today, what's in your heart is that you are grateful that you've been invited to this relationship. And that you and I are grateful that God actually initiated this relationship and gathered us. And I had a interesting conversation with Ralph. We were talking about how things started. And you know, I don't know. If you put all the stories in a book, it would be a big book for how God got so-and-so from point A to point B. And, right. You know, with no apparent, you know, substantial reasoning.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, we just did things. We just did things, right? And I remember the early days we used to just drive to, you know, every weekend when my folks, well, it was before that, we'd go to church and conventions, and then my life changed and moved away from that area, and my folks ran into my mom and stepdad ran into Bill and Betty, and we would drive every weekend hours and stay in people's houses. And you know that, what were they thinking?
Yeah, right.
And were they actually? Yeah. You know, I mean, that was the first time I came in contact with the cross, Tony. Maybe, I don't know. I played baseball and in high school, because every weekend we had to go to church far away. And surprisingly enough, there weren't any other guys on the baseball team that did that. And so because every weekend I was gone, I'd miss Saturday's practice. Because I missed every Saturday's practice, my coach benched me. I played 3 games that year. And I was really a good first base coach. And then one day, one kid says, in front of the whole team and the coach, you never come to Saturday's practice because you have to go to church. Yeah. Anyway. I don't know why I told you. I mean, I'm still working out the bitterness, I guess. I don't know. But I thought that was over. I'm sorry. That just came up. Lord help me with that. Anyway.
You didn't say I get to go to church?
No, I didn't. I didn't say that for a long time, Dan. Thank you for saving me from a life of riches in the Major League Baseball, Lord, right now. Thank you. Thank you. But the truth is, God initiated this relationship, and you can't help but look, no matter where you look, at all the moves of the Spirit of God, you can't help but realize that you and I have been part of a pretty big one, that God uprooted people from all over the country and sent them hither and yon, and you hear these stories of, they left their job 2 months before the retirement came through, or whatever they did, and they threw their money here and there, and you know, I think it was John Cheever. John Cheever was saying the other day, Brother Sam, God raised up Brother Sam, and in 15 years, this message went out to 40 countries. And I think, wow, God's included us in something pretty big. Yeah. In the move of His Spirit, and in initiating this relationship. And I appreciate coming in here because I know I'm in the midst of a bunch of saints.
Yeah.
We go to Hoonah, and I found a bunch of saints. Yeah. Where did these people come from? And what are they doing here? My God, who decided about this place?
Yeah.
It isn't great that God's included us in the saints, with the saints. With the saints. And His whole purpose was to start this relationship and initiate us and gather us and call us. And you didn't decide to follow Jesus. He went out and found you.
Yeah.
And He brought you. And you know His whole purpose is that you and I would actually get into the condition we would reciprocate the kind of love that He poured out to us.
Yeah.
That He would get us into the condition where we would reciprocate that love back to Him. And that is really something. Think about that. That is really something. To get you and me into the condition where I actually can love as He did. We've had a lot of practice sessions. Right? Yeah. Yeah, we have. Hey, I don't want to, don't apologize for what you're not.
Right.
I'm not going to apologize for where I'm not. There's no shame in not being there. There's shame in quitting. Is that all right? The whole purpose of Jesus when He was on the earth, it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved the world, and He demonstrated it. But what it says about Jesus was, in John 14, at the end of the chapter, 30, 31, something like that. I have it written, maybe. Maybe not. It says, but the prince of this world comes, and he's got nothing in me. He said, but so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus was demonstrating that someone could come to earth in being found in fashion as a man and walk this earth and get to the place where he actually could demonstrate that he loved the Father.
Amen.
Yeah.
God was demonstrating that He loved the world. Jesus was demonstrating that someone could get into the condition walking on this earth in the form of a man in return could love the Father.
Amen.
Isn't that great that He did that before us? Because that's what you and I are called to also do, to demonstrate that we love the Father. It seems to me the pathway Jesus took was the form of a servant. So in case you looked in the mirror today, and I know as time goes on we do less and less of that. You know what I'm saying? He was thinking I wasn't talking to him. If you looked in the mirror this morning and found yourself in fashion as a man or as a woman, there's only really one thing to do. You know what it is? Humble yourself. Jesus said, it says of him in Philippians 2, we're just there, that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It's the only logical thing to do. Yeah. If in fact you found yourself in that condition, the thing you got to do again today is humble yourself and take upon yourself the form of a servant. And the best thing that Brother Buddy ever could compliment any of us with, he'd put his arm around you after the message and he would say, I'm glad I'm in the house of servants. And I got to tell you today, I am glad that I am in the house of servants.
Yes.
We got together, we have a New Year's dinner, and I listened to people sharing, you know, just kind of an eclectic approach, someone that, you know, what God has done or doing in the last year, or whatever, it was a variety. And I was so touched and moved and struck with the beauty, when you can see it, the beauty of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And how, when all the members are supplying, how beautiful it is. I went home and listened to that song. How beautiful.
Yes.
The body of Christ, the hands that serve.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I went home and listened to it because I know. Yeah. I know. Don't always notice the beauty. Maybe you haven't experienced that. The truth is, I know you have. And I know, and like preachers, all the preachers, all of us like to remind us that we're not there yet.
Yes.
That's okay. Wait a minute, I'm there. As soon as you say, wait a minute, I'm there, they say, see, you're not there. Yeah. Yeah. But I heard that someone walked out of that assembly and they said that was a wasted 3.5 hours. Don't get upset. It's just the flesh. Good. Close. You're not surprised by that, Sister Betty. You've been around for a little while. I said a little while. I thought that was sensitive. But, you know, depending on where I am, it's how I see it. It's not dependent on what they're doing. It's dependent on where I am and what I see. And I was so grateful that what I saw that night was under the influence of the Holy Ghost, and I saw a room full of servants. Thank you, Lord, that I'm in the house of servants and not rulers. And that was the nicest thing that Brother Buddy ever said to any of us, I think.
Yeah, that's good.
That we're in the house of servants. The servants get in on stuff. They do. The servants get in. They know what's going on. You know. You look in John 2, in the wedding of Cana. The servants get in on something. They get in on what Jesus was doing.
Yeah, I like it.
Yeah, that's good. I like
it. And I just got to tell you, if you're a servant in the house of God, then you have an inside track to know what Jesus is still doing. And if you're not seeing it, check where you're living.
Yes, Lord.
Am I a servant? Jesus says, I am here among you as one that
serves.
You ever notice how many times the disciples were discussing about who's the greatest? Isn't that a little embarrassing to me? I mean, we never talk about that out loud. We're way ahead of those guys, don't you think? Can I sit at your right hand? Are you kidding? Look, I'm really, I don't think if you say stuff inside you're in any better shape, but it is a little easier if you keep quiet sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't mean your heart is any better. I'm just saying, you still got to get your heart dealt with, but if you just can shut up for a minute and let some of those things pass without... Yeah, you can't get those back. I don't know if you want... Do you know what he said? You know, I guess I'll say this. In Exodus 21, I may not turn to a single scripture, I don't know. Because I know there's a lot of hungry people out here today. Thank you. Thank you, Vinny, for getting us back on the street now. In Exodus 21, it says, after 6 years you've served in the house. It's the law of a Hebrew servant. And I just got to tell you, I think that's the time we're living in. I just have to tell you this, because you know what that servant says? He says, I don't want to leave this house.
Right.
He plainly says, I love my master. I don't mean saying in the middle of a heavy anointed praise service, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I mean a guy that's been serving. And actually what has taken place during that serving is that he's found out who his master is. He's gotten acquainted with what his master is doing. And so now he plainly says after that period of time, I love my master. I'm not going out free. Do you know what he was doing? He was staying free. Do you know the point? God wants you free. Yeah. You better believe he wants you free. Yeah. He wants you free to stay.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, you better believe that Hebrew servant was free. Amen. He was so free, he could plainly say, I love my master. Isn't that great? Plainly say it. And I know you're probably like me. You've said some pretty big things over the years. You know what I mean? Because sometimes we listen to a message and we find out another new thing about God. I have a lot of information about God.
Yeah.
Boy. I still listen to tapes. They're not, yeah, okay. They're not tapes anymore, I know. It used to be reel to reel, so at least I'm not saying that, right? I don't want to offend anybody that thinks of reel to reel, but... I'm for it. I'm for it. I listen to messages when I'm exercising, you know? I like that you could do that. But I know a lot about God, and actually, you know, what I really have to be acquainted with is actually, what is he doing? Do I really know him? Do I really know him? I know about him, but do I know him to the point where I know what he's doing? And actually, what is happening in the finding out what he's doing in me and in his people, that there is something growing. Trust. Trust is growing. The Hebrew servant, during those 6 years of serving, something was growing. Trust. I see what he's all about. That he is a trustworthy master. He's not afraid to chasten. He's not afraid to deal with us as sons. But I got to stand before you. You know, when I'm not looking for any extra chastening. But I got to stand before you that the stuff that's been the most difficult is the stuff that I really absolutely unequivocally had to have. I had to go through. And it wasn't pleasant at the moment. But I unequivocally had to go through it. And you look at situations and you say, Lord, you don't even know how to pray. I think the Bible says that. You just say, Lord, can you keep those people? Can you keep them?
Yeah.
The situation at home, every time they get a report about their son, he's 13, I think. Every time they get a report about their son, it's waxing worse and worse. So that he's ending up, he either can cut out 20 more foods out of his diet. He's already cut out 220. He barely can eat stuff now. If he cuts out 20 more foods and get these shots, which aren't good in the long run, it's either that, the option was to just actually drink, live on a liquid diet of the protein drinks. That was the last report. That was a couple weeks ago. And I don't know how to pray. I'd like to fix it. And it's upsetting. I don't know how to pray, but I got to say, Lord, keep them. And I got to tell you, the only way through the forest for that family is to humble themselves and say, Lord, can you just let me in on what you want out of me? And if they can stay servants before God, say, God, I want to be a servant so I know what you're doing. Humble themselves. And the thing about, you know, I've been talking a little bit on the trip about spontaneity. And what comes out of us spontaneously shows us where we are. And I don't mean that negatively. It can go either way.
Right.
Don't make some projection about where you are or where you are not. Because like I said, I come in here and I know I'm in a room full of saints. I know that. There's a witness in my heart about that. And I talk to some of you and the life of Christ comes out. So don't make analysis, but deal with what is revealed. What comes out of me spontaneously? I know we try to cover it after it's there. I didn't mean that. You'd be better off to say, actually, I did mean that. I wish I hadn't meant it, but I meant it. Yeah, now what? And, but the great thing about spontaneity is it's not no pretense involved.
It's spontaneous.
Let's see, what am I going to say? No, you didn't do that. No. You just said it. Well, you thought it.
Yeah.
I know there's some in this room that don't say. There are just some that think.
Yeah.
You're not any safer than the rest.
Yes.
Well, I mean, I'm happy. I'm telling you, I gave a little, you know, advertisement commercial about not saying stuff. But as far as the relationship with God, God wants us to take a real good look at what spontaneously comes out of us. The guy in Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand on my watch and see what I'm going to say when I'm reproved.
Yeah.
Deal with the stuff that comes your way, regardless of what it reveals. And sometimes you reveal Christ and you don't even know it. Somebody else recognizes it.
Yeah.
It's for somebody else. And I see that around where I live. I watch.
Yeah.
There's a young man there. I don't know. He's in his 20s. And he provokes me to love and good deeds. Because he comes around at dish time. And if someone isn't, you know, whatever the need. He doesn't. It's like he's so fluid. He just does. You know. And I look at him. And he provokes me because I never even thought of it. Just getting my dish station done. Glory to God. This deep spiritual time at the table where I'm being provoked to love and good works. You know, I honestly, I don't want you to think that I haven't wanted to lay down my life. Don't think that about me, please. Because there are times after a service where I've had an epiphany in the praise service and in the message, right? I'm really met. And Brother Bill has trained Richard and me right here. This good brother. See that guy? He's trained us to sit up front. And we've been dutifully obedient. Right? I could have gotten an amen out of that.
He's busy, Dave.
Anyway, so we sit up front at church, and because I've had an epiphany and the praise and the word, I sit there. I said, okay, this is it. I am going to lay down my life right now. And I sit in my chair, and I say, Lord, bring whoever you want to right now with all their problems. It's okay. I'm ready. And invariably, nobody comes. But the minute I have something I got to do and someplace I want to get,
yeah.
Whew, and guess what I run into? Spontaneity. I don't want you to think that when something is revealed, sometimes God is revealing his life that works. Jesus revealed when he was on the earth that if in Christ you will not fail.
Right. Yeah.
Didn't he?
Yeah.
I don't want to talk about whether he could have or any of that. I just got to tell you what he demonstrated is in Christ you won't fail.
Right.
You will finish.
Amen.
You will desire for God to finish. You will say, Lord, I want what comes out of me to be you. Not something I paste on. Not something I stick on my refrigerator with a magnet. But something that's inside of me, written inside, that comes up and out. Regardless of what comes on my plate. God help us, huh? That's where we're going. Demonstrating that we can love him in return. With all the fellow servants. You know, they're fellow servants. And it matters how you treat the fellow servants, huh? There's probably a Bible story about that.
Yeah.
I mean, if there isn't, there should be, right?
Right.
I believe that, you know, you read in the Bible this thing about, you know, humility, humbling yourself. That is not an easy thing to do. I'm sorry. I guess I got to tell you right up front, it's not easy to humble yourself. And, you know, I think it's important to understand that that was part of the program, that it was not easy to do. Can you consider the genius of God today? How is it that God can manifest himself through us without us thinking we did something special? How is it that we, if in fact Christ would be manifest out of it as the salvation of the whole earth, as the answer to all creation, how is it that as humans we wouldn't become prideful? Well, I think you have got to be fully baptized in unwillingness. Yes, whether you think it or not, whether you believe what I just said, I trust your experience would tell you. A man had two sons. He said, go do this, work in the vineyard. The first one says, no, thank you. I would not, I will not, I'm not. The second one said, I will. What happened? Well, the second one never showed up to the job. The first one afterward repented and showed up. Now, Jesus says, which one is better off? Which one did the will? The first one. What was his beginning condition? Would not. I'm not doing it. Has anybody done that? Please, please, keep your hands down. I know you all have. And if you're not raising your hand, you're lying. And never mind about lying to me. Don't lie to yourself. I just got to tell you, I've had spontaneous expression of unwillingness. Walk across the dining room. Okay? Somebody's having fun. Walk across the dining room. This is about 6 months ago at home. And I had an email exchange with somebody. This person had a long email. That's an issue, right? I'm not a long email person. I get discouraged if I open an email and it's this long, you know, like, oh, wow, wow. But so then it was spontaneously discouraged. anyway, so I write back, and I like small emails. I write back two sentences, getting down to the quintessence of the issue. I get an email reply. It was only two words. Thank you. And I thought, this is uncharacteristic. And I start thinking, what did this person mean by thank you? Yeah. So I kind of push that back, right? I don't want to get into a big thing about this. The person said thank you. I'm just going to take it at face value. You know, you try to push things back. Do you, anybody else do that? You just push them back. Oh, don't get, no. But I'm walking across the dining room, and we have a Holy Spirit that's in us. And isn't that good? Because you and I would be dead without him. And I get this nudge. Go talk to so-and-so. As I'm walking by carrying my dish station. I get a lot of dealings at dish time, right? Just because I do it three times a day when I'm home, right? And just off to the left, I see this person. And the Holy Spirit just nudges me and said, go have a conversation with this person. See if you're okay. Yeah. And I didn't want to. No, I really didn't want to. It's not that I couldn't. I could. I've had a lot of conversations, more than I ever imagined I would have in my lifetime. I mean, there are some people that are really conversationless. I'm not, I don't think, unless you tell me otherwise. My wife and I can drive in the car for 2 or 3 hours and not say anything. And we're not considering divorce or anything. We're just driving together peacefully, you know. So anyway... You know how you got the Holy Ghost is great, you know, because you're trying to push and it's coming. And so then it tips me into, this is a man of spiritual power that I am. It tips me into saying, "Okay, God, can you help me do this? Because I don't want to." And so I'm in this little warfare. This is all, I mean, I'm making it sound like this took a lifetime. This is about a 5-minute transaction, you know. And I go upstairs, I had to do something, and I'm walking by, and the person is in the office where I work by themselves. Right. And it was enough. I was so grateful. I thought that was grace.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I thought that was grace.
Yep.
Because I asked for help.
Yeah.
About the wood knot. How about the unwilling?
Yeah.
Don't pretend you're willing if you're unwilling. But if you're unwilling, get help. I don't know if we think the throne room of grace is for the people that don't need help. It seems to me that's when you go. You need help. And I hate to tell you this, you need help every day.
Yeah.
You need grace every day. Because
yeah.
You repeat yourself.
Yeah. Right?
And in the last 6 months, I've never experienced unwillingness again. Wrong. Come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. The great need we have is we are unwilling to do his will. But I just got to tell you, I got to let you in on something. If you call upon God and go to the throne room of grace, he will send you help. He will send you help. so that you, in fact, could be a demonstration of the power of God. But God lets me stew in my unwillingness sometimes. And you know what I'm learning? The excellency of the power is of God and not me. I got to be marinated long enough in this unwillingness so that I realize unless I call upon Him, unless I go boldly to the throne room of grace on a regular basis, I won't get the help and I won't get there. I'll stay in my unwillingness. And the relationships will kind of cauterize or whatever happens as a result. They break down. Are you happy about a guy like Peter being in the Bible? Aren't you glad you're not Peter? How many centuries have we known about Peter? He's the guy that said, he made some declaration, just like you and I have made declarations, and we didn't know we were lying, but we were. Because we didn't know until something reveals it. Until the situation reveals it. I got to tell you, I know God's working in my heart because I've transitioned, and you, and I think all of you in the room have too. I'm not just saying get rid of the problem, Lord, but my heart needs to be changed to deal with this. As a matter of fact, don't get rid of it, Lord, if my heart's not being dealt with so it's in the condition you want. Don't take it away. We all like relief. I understand that. But you and I are called to reciprocate this love relationship, and I need a heart that's in the condition that can do that. And God's the only one that can get my heart in that condition. And so I got to say, God, this situation is creating a prayer life. Brother Bill and I tease each other about at home assigning prayer to people. You know, you're in a struggle. You just need to pray, sister. Like that is, we've drawn that out of the depths of wisdom. Wow, what a word. I just got to tell you, God is the best one at assigning prayer. He is the best. He assigns things. Oh, boy, is he? Oh, boy. Don't you love the story? I mean, I'm getting off track here. But don't you love the story of Haman? Like, Haman paid for his own gallows. What do you think of that? I love reading about that kind of stuff. He says, guys, I got an idea. We got to get rid of Haman. But I don't know, I want him to do it to himself. Let's see. Amazing. But aren't you glad that that wasn't the end of Peter's story? But we have a Heavenly Father that's into recovery. And Peter jumps out of that boat and says he was naked. You always wonder, why do they include little fun facts like that? You know, I don't care what he had on or didn't have on. It's a type and shadow, I think, guys. He was stripped, right? Isn't God great at getting rid of hypocrisy? We all just get up in arms about hypocrisy. But I got to tell you, we've been in the congregation of hypocrites sometimes, every one of us. And I'm not happy about that, but God knows, isn't it great you and I are getting free from that? Yeah. I mean, I think God has dealt with us enough to realize, God, Lord, I love you, but I might be lying. I don't want to lie, but I might be. Because something else might come up later. Mm-hmm. Did you ever feel like you have a breakthrough in a service, the anointing's so heavy, and you don't want to move because you know you could go home and something might happen? That's not a real breakthrough. Feels good for a little bit, but it's not a real breakthrough if you're home and your kids do something, your wife says something, you know. Okay, if you could just orchestrate the perfect atmosphere, right? Okay, kids, if you could just say nice things to me for a while, I want to maintain this breakthrough. But isn't it great that Jesus calls out Peter and he has this dialogue with Peter? Isn't it beautiful that Jesus said, that's not the end of the line, Peter? When you're young, you went where you would. When you're older, you're going to stretch out your hands. Peter, I'm going to get you into the condition where you're going to stretch out your hands. And that's what he's doing with us. He's getting us into the condition where we say, God, I want to go where you want to take me, though I still fight unwillingness. Yeah. I got a good scripture. Micah 7:8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall rise. The Lord will be a light unto me. I got to tell you, that's an important verse, particularly in all these practice sessions we find ourselves in, because we fall. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I will arise.
Yeah.
How about talking to yourself about that? Yeah, I fell. I'm not going to I fell. Splat. Yeah. But the Lord will be a light to me. That is the time to go to the throne room of grace. And I don't want to plan on extra falls, or, but when I fall, I'll tell you, I am learning. It's the excellency of the powers of God, not me. I can't pull this off. Yeah. So isn't it the genius of God that he actually transforms us, but he transforms us in such a way that we give God all the glory for the work of transformation that we've been involved in. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
And he can do it with all of us. Okay, maybe we'll just want to talk about Abram. Can we talk about Abram for just a few more minutes?
Did you finish the story about the office?
Oh.
Yes, you did.
I thought I did.
Okay.
We can get together later.
All
I'll
right.
give you the extra. I actually ended up having a conversation. I don't know if I said, but we had a conversation. It was good. But I just was moved by a heavenly Father that you can call upon, and the person's in the office right there. And I, oh man, wow, this guy is so dull. I'm going to have to put that person in the office, and he sees they're the only two, and he's going
to. Right. Yeah.
I know that's not a formula. I don't know if it's going to happen like that every time. I'm trusting that that Christ is growing up in me. So let's look over in Genesis 12, because this is a picture of the process. In Genesis 12, where God calls Abram, and he says in verse 1, Abram, get thee out of your country and from your kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, sent, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In verse 4, so Abram departed. Isn't that great? Because you don't have any explanation in the margins, or Abram departed. And actually, a lot of you did that. God said, come on. And you departed. You packed up your gear. You packed up your trucks. You went where you did not know. Did you know? Even people that thought they knew didn't know. Right? Yeah, let's do that. Aren't you glad you didn't make all the considerations you could have made? Because you wouldn't have done that. What were you thinking? I wasn't. I only had a couple thoughts here. How am I going to load all my stuff? Do I have a wagon big enough? You know? He departed. You've done that. I'm with the people that have done that. And then over in Genesis 18. There's probably plenty more you can say about Abraham. I'm just going to read just this and one other thing about Abraham. And he's Abraham now in 18. And this is the story of when God is going to destroy Sodom, and it's also the story when he comes and he promises them a son. Verse 9, it it says the Lord and two angels were there, and he says, now, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, in the tent. And he says, I will certainly, verse 10, return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah the wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Now she denied it because she didn't laugh out loud. But that's not safe to do with the Lord. I mean, we can get by with each other once in a while. Well, I didn't see him laugh. I didn't see Sarah laugh. Did you see Sarah laugh? No, I didn't see Sarah laugh. The Lord said, oh, yes, you did laugh, Sarah. Isn't it great, though, you don't hear anything from Sarah after that? Yeah, it is. It is good. And in Hebrews, there's a good report about Sarah. Right? It says she judged him
faithful,
who promised. Right? Okay. She learned something. How many of you know God didn't call you because you knew stuff? Oh, he called me because I was really good at this. Walk with him. Not. Nay, but thou didst laugh. He's a good father, isn't he? Not too upset, just, no, you laughed. And the men rose up, 16, from thence, and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And this is a beautiful scripture. Verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. That you have a heavenly Father that wants to include you with what he's doing. Shall I hide it from Abraham? He calls him his friend. Mm-hmm. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is now come unto me, and if not, I will know. And that's a funny passage, isn't it? God has to go check it out because he's not sure. And the men turned their faces from thence, verse 22, and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. That is important. That little line. In 23, and Abraham drew near. Very important. Abraham drew near. And he starts his dialogue with the Lord. I won't read all these verses. But he starts his dialogue with the Lord. And he says, perchance, there's 50 righteous. Will you save it for 50? And the Lord said, yeah, I'll save it 50. And then he says, I'm dust and ashes. If there's 5 less than 50, which we figured out in a previous convention is 45. If there's 45, will you spare it? And he says, yeah, okay, I'll spare it. Okay, Lord, 40. Yes, I'll spare it for 40. 30, what do you think about 30? How's 30 sound to you, God? Yes, I'll spare it for 30. And he says, now I've said a lot. Peradventure, I could just 20. What do you think about 20? He says, yeah, for 20. For 20. He said, okay, this is the last time. 10. He said, I'll spare it for 10. You know why that's so important? It's so important for you and I to get into a dialogue with Almighty God. Jesus. To find out what he's really doing. Do you know what he found out in the dialogue? He found out the vast expanse of the loving kindness of this God that he was entrusting his life to. Have the dialogue. Get engaged. with what God is doing. Draw near. Don't retreat and say, Lord, you are just, right? You're long-suffering, right? You're merciful, right? It's important to have the dialogue with the Lord. Okay, then 18. I'm sorry, that was 18. I think it's 22. And you know the story in 22. Verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. What was God testing in Abraham? Do you love me, Abraham?
Yeah.
Above everything else. That's what God was proving through Abraham. And that's where God is taking us. And he doesn't take you there overnight. He takes you there step by step so that this relationship of trust grows. What happened with Abraham, he was able to get to 22 because he went from 12 all the way through to all those circumstances where he had to call upon God, where he had to have a dialogue and discover what God was up to. He had to walk every single day. And what did he find out by walking every single day? By humbling himself every day and doing what God wanted him to do. You know, the greatest indication of humility is that you and I do what he says. And doing what he says, you've got to work that out with him. Lord, I'm having a hard time doing what you say, but you can make my heart willing. And you know what? He makes your heart willing. You do what he says. And you know what he calls that? He calls that love. If you keep my commandments, you love me. It's not a feeling. It's not a posture I take in a praise service. It's a life I live. It's a demonstration. And he's the one that makes us willing and enables us to walk in obedience. You don't walk in obedience without God, without the influence of the Spirit of God. You will not obey. But then he calls that love. Isn't that terrific? I was in South America some years ago, and we were sitting around the table, and they had a map, and they wanted, and I know there are people that have burdens for far countries, and I've never had any burdens for far countries. I have had burden for comfort. People want to go far countries, and I've been to some of them, you know, and I like it when I get there because you love the people, but I also like the United States. And we're trying to talk Spanish. It was a humorous time trying to figure out we had a Spanish-English dictionary. Anyway, she wanted to know where I lived, and she had a big world map on the wall, and she says, and I showed her where I lived, and I was way up here, and I was way down here. That's what we were down here, and I live way up here. And she looks at it, and she stops Spanish, and she says, "That's love." Guess what? I didn't know that was love. God did that. He stirred me up to go. Somebody invited me. I prayed. Lord, I want to be willing to go. Okay. I bought the ticket. And he called it love. Isn't that great? He takes the feebleness of who we are in our humanity, and he deals with us, and he causes us to have to work out this relationship with him. Call upon him on a regular basis, be weighing over our head. What do these feeble Jews? Isn't it great? You go through that process, and he calls it love. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. And this is, I'll just read this, and that'll be the end. Second Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the process, but that God's got to take us through. Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why was Paul not ashamed of the process? Why did he keep going when he was in prison? Why did he go through what he went through? For I know whom. I know whom.
Yeah, okay.
I know not about something. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. Praise the Lord.